We have been going through the book of Acts verse by verse, and we are on the last chapter of the book of Acts, and we will only get halfway through today, so the grand finale is next week. But how many know that the book of Acts, even though the book is written and it was ended, it has continued to this day? Amen? We are an extension of the book of Acts. This little church, we are a continuation of the book of Acts. At least that's what we're supposed to be. Amen? So with that, let's dive right in. Hallelujah. Hiya. There we go. We had to go to give it a karate or something. All right. So as you know the story, Paul's on the ship. They haven't ate for 14 days. 2 weeks. They've been out in the sea and been tossed around by the sea. And Paul has explained to everyone, you know what? The God that I serve has sent an angel and visited me. And everyone on the ship's going to be rescued. But we're gonna shipwreck. We're gonna ground the boat. We're gonna get stuck on a certain island. He didn't know what island it was. But the amazing thing is, there was another attempt on Paul's life while they were on the ship. In the previous chapter, chapter 27, verses 42 through 44, the ship, they see a spot which still exists there on the island of Malta, and they get the boat stuck, and the back of the boat breaks up. And the Roman soldiers get the great idea, the bright idea, we better kill all of the prisoners so they don't escape. Where are they going to escape to? There's nowhere else to go. They're on an island. Where can they escape? And they're going to kill all of the prisoners. But the centurion, thank God for the centurion, he had great respect for Paul. He said, no, we're not going to kill the prisoners. Paul told us that his God said we're all going to be rescued and saved. And so they get safely through the adventure. We were brought safely through. Now think of this. The prisoners have chains on. And they're all commanded, whoever can swim, swim to the shore. And if you can't swim, we'll just use parts of the boat and then we'll all float in. I imagine the guys with the chains probably couldn't swim very good. And I imagine the soldiers with all their armor on probably couldn't swim very good either. But thank God, all of them made it safely to shore. And then we learned that the island was called Malta. The native people, which is really hilarious, in the King James it says the barbarians. And that strikes me as humorous because my mom used to call me and my brothers barbarians when we had rude manners. What a bunch of barbarians. But what this word barbarians in the King James means, it just means that they didn't speak the same language. In Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary, it just says that someone who speaks neither Greek nor Latin. Greek was because Alexander the Great conquered the known world of his day. Greek was spoken all over the Roman Empire because the Romans took over from the Greeks. Remember when Paul got rescued from the crowd, he gets taken up to the steps of the Praetorium, and he asks the chief guy there, says, can I talk to the people? He says, oh, you speak Greek? He says, yes, but Paul was educated, so he spoke Greek. But nobody here spoke Greek. According to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary, these people on the island of Malta were originally Phoenicians, and they colonized the island. It doesn't mean that the people were uncivilized. They were civilized. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 10 through 11, Paul writes, he says, there are many different kinds of language, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, but in essence, if I don't know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to them or a barbarian to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a barbarian or a foreigner to me. There'll be a communication, things will be lost in translation. You never know, you might insult somebody saying something and they have no idea what you're saying, or you don't know what you're saying and you insult them. That would not be very hospitable, amen? We don't want to do things like that. So, originally, these people were from Phoenicia, which I believe was on the western or eastern coast of the Mediterranean. They colonized the place. Hallelujah. And this is the next most amazing thing. The native people, the barbarians, showed us unusual kindness. Notice, Matthew Henry says, notice, they didn't plunder the ship. They didn't say, oh, wow, another broken up ship. Look at all the goodies we can get off of it. No. They actually helped, probably, no doubt, saw the ship, saw the storm, and it doesn't specifically say this, but they probably helped rescue some of the people off of the ship. They showed unusual kindness. The Amplified Bible says it was unusual and remarkable. In the Rheims New Testament, it says they showed us no small courtesy, but they refreshed us all. What gracious hosts. In the NAB, the New American Bible, it says they extended extraordinary hospitality and welcomed us all. The New American Standard Bible says they received us all. The New Revised Standard Version says they welcomed us all around the fire. It says it was cold and raining, and they lit a fire. They made a fire. Man, I can imagine. It's wintertime, remember? That's why they got caught in this storm, because they should have stayed where they were, like Paul said, and they ignored Paul's advice, and they got out there in the middle of the ocean, got caught in the storm. Can you imagine being in a storm for 2 weeks without eating anything? For 2 weeks. I can hardly even make it till noon without eating. Boy, man. 2 weeks. They neither saw the sun nor the stars. Had no idea where they were. Tossed all over the place. There's videos on YouTube of ships out in the ocean and these waves are like 60 feet tall. When I went to the South Pacific, we on a little coconut ship, and they dropped anchor off the coast there, and I got the bright idea, I'm going to go snorkeling in the lagoon here. And the waves were about 4 feet. So I'm snorkeling along, and the wave comes over and goes in my snorkel tube. Man, no wonder people drown out in the middle of the ocean. That was just a little wave. And there they were. And they get off the boat, and it's cold. So the natives kindle a fire because it began to rain, or one version says it was already raining. They're in a storm already, and it was cold. And then we have another attempt on Paul's life. Good grief. Can you imagine being Paul? Oh, I know everywhere I go, the people are going to try to kill me. They're going to beat me. They're going to put me in prison. No big deal. And here he goes. Paul gathered a bundle of sticks. Notice he's not just standing around doing nothing. We used to have a saying when, I grew up in a big family and we had lots of chores. And one of the sayings we had was, make yourself useful. Don't just stand there. One of the things that drove me nuts when I was working in construction and the new guys would just stand there watching. Well, don't just stand there watching. Hold the end of my chalk line or do something. And Paul does something. He's not just standing around. What a heart Paul has to serve. Hallelujah. They had a risk of drowning. The ship got wrecked. And they make it safely there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, Paul says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. But this is the only one that's recorded. He says he also spent a night and a day in the deep. One version says that he was adrift at sea. It doesn't necessarily indicate whether he was treading water for a day and a night or he's holding onto a piece of wood. It doesn't say, but he says, I was a day and a night or a night and a day in the deep. Another time, 3 times he was shipwrecked, among other things, all kinds of hardships. And so Paul grabs a bundle of sticks and puts them on the fire, and a snake came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So it's wintertime. The snake's probably asleep. The snake probably looks like a stick, and it's cloudy. You can't see very well. And he goes to throw the sticks on the fire, and there's a snake in it. And the snake gets warm and says, oh, it's too hot in here. Let me get out. Oh, here's something I can grab onto. And grabs on Paul's hand, and it's a viper, a poisonous snake. One time we were camping with the Boy Scouts, and it was springtime, and a couple of the kids, hey, wow, here's a garter snake. And the guy grabs a snake, and he's holding it like this, not paying attention. And he didn't hold it close enough to the back of the neck of the snake. And the snake kind of reaches up, turns his head over, and bites him right in the hand. Oh, man, he throws it off. Ow, ow, ow. Paul does the same thing. Oh, a snake. Throws it in the fire. And then the most amazing thing happens. The native people saw the creature hanging from his hand. They said to one another, this is hilarious. No doubt this man's a murderer. Guess what? They were right. Paul was a murderer. But they said, ah, he's escaped from the sea. Justice has not allowed him to live. He got what he deserved. You know, it's interesting. One of the most terrible crimes anyone can commit is cold-blooded, premeditated murder. What an offense against humanity and God to kill somebody deliberately, to plan it all out. And these people think, this guy must have done something really bad, and a snake got him. You know, it's funny. Probably none of you know this, but on the island of Malta, they worshipped Hercules. Did you know that? I guess nobody knew that. And one of the funny things about the worship of Hercules is that when he was a baby in the cradle, supposedly he got attacked by two snakes and he killed them both. And so this is probably going on in their minds. Whoa, this is amazing. Matthew chapter 16. He suffered no harm. Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 through 18. Jesus says, and I love that word because it means there's something else going on. We found it all throughout the whole New Testament, all throughout the book of Acts. And this happened. And we went there. And we did this. And God helped and did this. And Jesus said, and these signs will accompany those who believe. That word accompany means these will be your traveling companions. Wherever you go, these things should follow and come along with you. Whoever believes in Jesus, in his authority, will cast out demons, speak in new tongues, pick up serpents in their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. Dake's commentary says he lists 10 proofs that these verses in chapter 16 of Mark, verses 9 through the end of chapter 20, he says there are 10 proofs that these should be included in the Bible. And we don't have time. Well, we might have time, but I didn't look them all up. So just so you know, there are 10 proofs in Mr. Dake's Bible that these verses are supposed to be in the Bible. Okay. All right. So he shook the snake off. He didn't pick it up and do a sideshow and say, hey, watch this. I'm going to grab a poisonous snake. And this is, you don't demonstrate faith by being stupid. Amen? I don't believe Jesus meant you're supposed to do it on purpose. Not a sideshow. And then what happens next? Justice has not allowed him to live. And this word justice, you notice, is capitalized because these people believed in, apparently, that this would have been a divine thing or a divine event that the gods decreed that this man, because he was a murderer, he should die. The sea didn't kill him. Well, guess what? The snake should. Well, the snake didn't. Praise God. Paul, however, shook the creature off into the fire, and no doubt the fire killed the snake so it wouldn't bite anybody else, and suffered no harm. And then this is hilarious. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. They're watching and watching. What's going on? It doesn't say how long, but they watched and watched and watched. And then, like most humans, they changed their minds. That's one of the peculiar things about people, is that we can change our minds, and hopefully we can change our minds for the better. Amen? And what did they say? They changed their minds. They saw, we waited a long time, nothing happened. Oh, he must be a god. It's a human being. Remember in Acts, where was it? Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra, and there's a guy there, he's paralyzed. And they pray for him, and he gets healed. And what do the people say? Oh, the gods have come down in the form of humans. And they go to worship Paul and Barnabas, and Paul rips his clothes. No, we're not gods, we're just human beings like you. Elijah was a man subject to the same issues, if you will, that we have. Yet he called fire down from heaven because the fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman does power. There's somebody, I forget who it was, that says, you know, you should pray and continue praying till something happens. There's power in prayer. We have a relationship with the living God. Amen? And he wants and he longs. I believe God longs to reveal himself. And he wants to use you and I to reveal himself to the world, to people that are lost, hurting, dying. I live over off of Oracle Road and Prince Road. All up and down Oracle Road, there's all kinds of homeless people. I drove up Stone Avenue the other day, and there's all kinds of homeless people. I read in the news over at Fort Lowell and Stone area how many people have been shot and killed. What madness has taken hold of people? They need Jesus. I was talking to somebody the other day. He had a hard time believing that he could be forgiven. But it's not hard at all. Jesus paid the price. Amen. All of our sins, past, present, and future. Hopefully we don't commit sin in the future. But if we do, we have an advocate with the Father. Amen. Hallelujah. It wasn't a sideshow. And they thought, man, this guy is something else. This is amazing. Now, doesn't say, but Paul, I'm sure, convinced him, no, I'm not a god. But look what happens next. In the neighborhood of that place where lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius. This is a Roman name. He was the representative of the Roman government on the island of Malta. And he had a lot of land. He was rich, very rich. And he received us, entertained us hospitably for 3 days. That doesn't mean he put on shows and had dancing and music and things like that. It just means that he gave them a lodging. And for 3 days, and the commentary that I read said the reason for this 3 days is so that they could find accommodations for all of the people that were on the boat that got saved from the shipwreck. Now, I don't know if you know this, but one of the commentaries I read, there is a little bit of a discrepancy because one version says that 276 people were on the boat. Another version says about 76 people were on the boat. And another version says that 76 people were on the boat. Regardless of that, they were entertained. They were put up. They were given a place to stay. Remember, it was raining. It was cold. It was winter. And it goes on to say in the next verses after this that they stayed for 3 months. So they fed them, put them up in a warm place, and extended hospitality. Amen. And these people weren't even saved. Remember? They're not Christians. And they extended hospitality. They didn't rob the ship that got wrecked. Hallelujah. Unusual hospitality. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever. And one version says fevers. In other words, this was recurring and dysentery. When I first visited Arizona, I was up in the White Mountains at this thing called the Rainbow Festival, which was pretty much just a hippie party in the woods, and I got sick. I got dysentery, and I lost 15 pounds in 1 week. And I only weighed 125, so I couldn't afford to lose that much weight. But I regained my health, and now that I retired, I've gained 15 more pounds. But anyway, his father was sick with fevers and dysentery, and Paul visited him. This indicates that his Publius's dad did not live in the same house and prayed. So this is what Paul did. First he visits. It's a good thing to visit people, amen? I kind of miss people coming over to my house all the time, but be that as it may, Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. Now this is, to me, a little unusual because we know that Jesus does the healing, amen? Is that right? Jesus does the healing. So I wonder why Luke, and notice, remember Luke was a doctor, remember? And it doesn't say anything about Luke doing any physician work. None whatsoever. Oh, this is what you need to do, Paul. No, he didn't say it, not mentioned once here. Because this is the hand of God. I remember Dr. Leon Van Rooyen, when he would pray for people, he'd say, Jesus, lay your nail-scarred hand on my hand and touch this person. That's what we need to do. We need Jesus to lay his nail-scarred hand on people to heal them. When this had taken place, the rest of the people on the whole island, the rest of the people who had diseases also came and were cured. What a blessing. They didn't have cell phones back then, so the word had to spread by word of mouth. Some of the best advertising is when you spread the word by word of mouth and you tell somebody else, hey, check this out. I remember years ago this one pastor, he used to be a drug dealer, and he got saved, and he was talking to some other pastors, and I overheard him saying, hey, man, check this out. This is primo stuff. The word of mouth spread it, and he's told other people, this is good stuff. This will really help your congregation. So they had winter quarters there. And this verse 10 is kind of a side note. They also honored us greatly, because when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. When they got ready to, the people on the island of Malta brought the stuff, and they carried it onto the boat for Paul and his companions. They loaded onto the ship everything we needed. They honored us greatly. They had respect. And in essence, Paul is repaying the people for their hospitality by praying for people and getting people healed and God touching their lives. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary says that from the day that Paul the Apostle was there, there have been Christians on the island of Malta. Amen. What a legacy. What a great legacy. And we are following along in that same thing. Hallelujah. They were all cured. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria. Oh, wait a minute. That's the kind of ship we were on before. Remember? That's where they started out, on an Alexandrian ship. Are you sure we should get on this ship? We were on one before, and it didn't work out so good. Egypt, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary, was the granary of Italy. The first ship that we were on had grain, wheat, that says that they were taken to Italy. I don't know why. Somehow or another, maybe they needed the wheat to make spaghetti. I don't know. Anyway, they're on their way. This ship says, you know what? We're going to Italy. You guys can come on board. So they did. An Alexandrian ship. Hallelujah. And I have no idea what all this is about. The twin gods is a figurehead. Sounds like superstition. Somebody knows sailors are kind of superstitious. If you go on a ship and you cross the equator, there's some sort of strange ceremony that all sailors do. When I was on the little coconut ship going out to the, actually we went to the northwest of the Tuamotu Archipelago, 300 islands, hardly any of them inhabited. And I got seasick, so I was laying on a bunch of concrete blocks. In the middle of the night, anybody hear a rogue wave? A rogue wave is a wave that doesn't follow the pattern of the rest of them, and that's usually bigger than all the rest of them. By 3 o'clock in the morning, spam, a rogue wave hits the side of the ship and splashes all over me. Woke me up right away. I said, what the heck was that? Amen. So they're out. They get on the boat, and they're going to go. And they start heading. Like I'm saying, sailors are kind of superstitious. We went to go fishing, and I got seasick. And I brought a banana with me, and the captain of the little fishing boat says, that's bad luck to bring a banana on a fishing trip. I had no idea. We didn't catch any fish that day either. And so they stop at Syracuse, which is on the east coast of Sicily. And it says there they stayed for 3 days. From there we made a circuit. What this literally means is they kind of hugged the coast up on the west coast of Italy because they're heading up that way. We arrived at Regium. And after one day, a south wind sprang up. Oh man, this wind is blowing the way we want to go. Hoist the sails. We came to, I think this is pronounced Puteoli. It's a strange name, but those were the Latins back then. They had names for stuff. I don't know what it meant. There we found brethren or brothers. Now, how could this be? This is Italy. I'm glad you asked that question. Remember the day of Pentecost. There were people from all over the known Roman world who got touched by God, baptized in the Holy Ghost, saved, hallelujah. And then a short while later, they were scattered everywhere. And these people, these brethren and sistren, most likely are from that revival. Thank God for revival, amen? How many have heard of the Azusa Street revival? For 3 years, they had services, morning, noon, and night. Astounding miracles. The building is no longer there, but over there in California is a sign up on a post, the site of the Azusa revival. And I was so amazed and impressed at the wording the California Historic Society wrote there, that this was the cradle, not the birthplace, but the cradle of the modern-day worldwide Pentecostal movement. And they used the word cradle, and it impressed me so much because that's where it wasn't birthed there, but that's where it grew. Because what does a cradle do? It nurtures the baby until the baby can get out on their own. And it reached around the world. And there was revivals in other places. Do you know that the great San Francisco earthquake happened almost at the same time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Azusa Street Mission? That is a tremendous earthquake. And then there was a tremendous move of God. Hallelujah. I like it when God shakes things up. Amen? We don't like that. It makes us uncomfortable. Well, we're not supposed to be comfortable. We're supposed to be on fire for God. Amen? We're supposed to be trying to win souls. We're supposed to be trying to win the world. Amen? That's why we give to missions. That's why we tell other people about Jesus. That wasn't in my notes, but anyway, the brothers are there. When they heard about us, came as far. No, I'm sorry. They're back in Puteoli. This is verse 14. The brothers from Puteoli were invited to stay with them for 7 days. This is amazing. Because Paul is with a bunch of Roman soldiers and some prisoners, and these believers say, hey, guys, come and stay with us for a little while, for a whole week. So they could observe the Lord's Day. Amen. That just blows my mind. The soldiers and the prisoners, come hang out with us. Now, it doesn't say, but think about this. How did they find these believers? They get off the ship and they're on the dock there. Well, now what do? Well, we're supposed to march to Rome. Well, I guess, no doubt. I mean, I can just picture this. I can imagine this. And I don't know if this really happened, but this is the way I would assume or think it happened, that the believers were probably out in the marketplace witnessing and telling people about Jesus. Who knows? It could have been street preaching. And Paul finds them and they find Paul. Amen. The Spirit of God drew them together somehow. Say, Christians, you guys are believers too? All right, let's hang out. Amen. Amen. Sorry, I get excited. Living for God's the most exciting thing in the universe. Hallelujah. They stayed for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. No, they didn't. Actually, they were on their way to Rome at this point in time. And the brothers in Rome there, when they heard about us, they came as far as the Forum of Appius and Three Taverns. This is the marketplace. And Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Who were these people? The brothers from Rome. If you read the letter to the Romans, Paul wrote the letter to the Romans from Corinth in about the year 60 A.D., somewhere between 58 and 60 A.D. And at this point in time, it's about 63, 64 A.D., about 4 years later, Paul's on his way to Rome because I want to visit Rome. Remember he said that? And then the Holy Spirit said, guess what? You are going to visit Rome, but not the way you think. And he goes as a prisoner. Hallelujah. We found the brethren. If you read Romans chapter 16, verse 3 through 15, 12 verses of people's names of Roman believers that Paul writes greetings to. Rome was a big city. 12 verses of people. Greetings to the Roman saints. And when these people heard Paul was on his way, how did they hear? I don't know. Like I said, they didn't have cell phones. Somebody probably ran ahead. Someone knew. Paul's on his way to Rome. Guess what, guys? That's the most exciting thing we heard in a while. Let's go meet him. And this is, I believe, about 50 miles south of Rome. And they come and they meet with Paul. And Paul thanked God and took courage. Romans. Let me see here. I believe it's Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Paul wrote to the Romans believers and he said, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. When believers get together, we should be encouraging one another. Amen? Amen? You can make it. God is for you. God is not against you. You're not a failure. Get back up. You can do it. God wants to use you and I. Amen? Amen? He wants us to be encouraged. That's why we come to church, to get encouraged. Amen? Sharing our faith, our mutual faith. We have the same faith that the early church had. Amen. It's the same exact faith. Amen. Praise God. I can hardly wait. I saw this one preacher on YouTube. He says, how many of you read the Bible from cover to cover already? A few people raised their hands and says, what are you going to do when you get to heaven and Obadiah comes up and says, hey, how'd you like my book? Who are you? It's the same faith that they had, we have. You and I are like Abraham. We are the friend of God. God is our friend. Amen. Praise God. And so, hallelujah, we'll stop here. On seeing Paul, Paul thanked God and took courage. And that's the end of it. Oh, there is one more slide. I thought so. There we go. And when they came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him, because the centurion took all the other prisoners. You guys have to come with me because you're going into the prison. But Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So night and day, Paul was chained to the soldier. I wonder how they swam being chained together like that. Maybe they weren't chained together at that time, but there they were. And Paul was allowed. This is the respect, the great respect that Paul earned from the Romans, because he was a Roman citizen for one thing, but for another thing, apparently there was something in Paul's life that the centurion saw that gave him great respect in his eyes. And that's how we should be. I know people don't always like us and don't always agree with what we believe, but we should live in such a way that they see something in us, amen, that's not of this world. They should see something in us that they have a respect, that they won't tell dirty jokes in your presence because they know it'll offend you, amen? Praise God. And Paul is still under house arrest. And what's so awesome is every so often they have to change the guard. And here's Paul's got a captive audience. Guess why I'm under arrest? For the hope of the resurrection from the dead. Have you ever heard of the hope of the resurrection from the dead? Let me tell you about Jesus. Amen. What a privilege Paul has. And the Bible later on says that there's quite a few of the guards that get saved. Amen. They have Caesar's household. Hallelujah. I bet that irked Caesar. You know who the emperor was at this time? The lunatic Nero. He burned a bunch of Rome down because he wanted to build a new building, and then he blamed the Christians. He was probably one of the most wicked and vile emperors. He would... Oh, his horrible things he did. They had the Colosseum. They'd throw the Christians to the lions. They'd put tar on them and light them on fire for the light up their get-togethers. What a horrid man. And it probably irked Nero when Paul stood before the emperor and gave his defense for the hope of the resurrection from the dead. And Mr. Nero, guess what? You should be concerned about eternity. And Mr. Nero probably didn't like that. I don't care. And eventually, some historians say Paul was beheaded. Some say they don't know. But most likely, he was executed by the Roman government. Because, and I like this because, you remember, they wanted to kill Lazarus too because he rose from the dead. Well, guess what? Good, kill him again. He's going to rise from the dead anyway. Gotcha. What craziness goes on sometimes. But thank God we have the hope of the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Let us live in the light of eternity this morning. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer this morning.